First Peter chapter 4. We continue our look at First Peter. And this morning we're going to close out chapter 4. We'll have one chapter left in this series that calling Faithful Amid the Fire revisited, because this was the topic of our gospel meeting. We're just taking a step back and looking at all of 1 Peter. And the topic this morning is a topic that has come up multiple times already in this letter. And the topic is simply suffering for the cause of Christ. And I remember back before our gospel meeting, Adam, the preacher at Coopertown, and I, we met together several times. We had a lot of phone calls, and I loved it because we'd go study and we'd come back and talk. And I think I said this during the gospel meeting, but when you think about how many times in this letter Peter keeps coming back to the concept of suffering and trials. You know, I think about it in chapter 1 where he said, you know, he talks about this great salvation that we've received. It's incorruptible. It's a living hope. God's protecting it for us. He says, but you might have to suffer for a little while you're here. Chapter 2, he talks about that Christ came to suffer for us and that we should follow in his footsteps. Chapter 3, he gives instructions on how to deal with suffering or how to prepare yourself for suffering. And now he's coming back to it again. I remember something that Adam said to me one of the times we were talking, and he said, think about what they had to have been going through for Peter to have brought this up in this letter so many times. And it's humbling. Because it seems obvious that these were Christians who were living out their faith and it was being thrown back in their face. But that's one of the reasons why I love this letter so much, is that it can equip us when the same thing happens. Because the faith that we have is just as offensive to the world as it was 2,000 years ago. And can still be thrown back in our face. And if you've got a bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is a handout for this morning's lesson. It's got the text along with a bunch of notes. I will never get to all the notes. We covered some of these in our class this morning. But the very first thing that he begins with in verse 12, and the blank that I've given you there is just simply the word trial. It's trial. And by the way, before I jump into the text, I want you to note something. I try to talk about this a fair amount because I think it's important. Biblical interpretation. How do we interpret Scripture? One of the things I say a lot is I try to emphasize how we can use certain words to help us understand what the text is telling us. Like words like therefore, right? If you begin a reading with the word therefore, and you don't go back to look at what was said before it, you're probably missing something, right? Because therefore tells us he's going to conclude on what has been said before. If you see the word for, it usually means that the author is making an argument and is now advancing the argument, another step, another step, another step. Well, this morning I want you to notice three times the word but, and yet. And then you get a therefore at the end and a couple of fours there. But the ones, but, yet, those are contrast words that tell us that a contrast is being made. And this text is a series of contrasts. And I've drawn several, probably so many arrows on here that they've lost all meaning because I have too many on there. But I've tried to draw some arrows to show where it says, it's like, do this, but not this. Do this, but not this. Do this, but not this. And so I want you to focus on that as we go through here, how the contrast that Peter's making. And hopefully that will become more clear as we go in. Okay, now into the text. So the first word is tribe. And he says this, beloved, which I love. It's a term of endearment. I mean, these are, even if they've never met, I don't know if Peter evangelized in Galatia or not. I don't know if he was on the ground there ever. But whether he was or wasn't, they were all part of the family of God, all part of the church, all part of the called out. And he uses this term of endearment, beloved. And then he says this, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. This is the phrase that the title of the series and the gospel meeting title came from. But he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. He says, don't look at it as something strange that's happening. This is the second time in this chapter that Peter's talked about surprise. Earlier, it was from the opposite direction. He's talking about the Gentile world, the Gentile world that lives in debauchery, which he kind of implies that these Christians came out of that world. And he tells them, don't go back into that world, but that world, the Gentile world, the pagan world, they are surprised that you don't live like they do. We talked about that in our class this morning. They're surprised that you don't live like they do. So much so that they're going to malign you for the way you live. But here, this is the opposite direction. This is how we view the way they treat us. And he says, don't be surprised when they take your faith and they throw it in your face. They persecute you for it. Now, I want you to think about the idea of surprise. What does that mean? Well, surprise means something that's different than what's expected, right? It goes different than expectation. Let me illustrate it this way. You guys know, and I talk about this a lot, I love music. I'm not a musician. My girls are both musicians. I'm not a musician, but I love music. I have a vinyl record collection. I have like 850 vinyl records. I have attended hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of concerts. The year before COVID, I went to 52 concerts that year. I love live music. I've loved live music most of my life. When I was in college, and I don't remember exactly, I think it was like 94, 95, somewhere in there. There was a major band that had been broken up for over a decade that reunited. Okay. Normally I don't say the names of these groups because I don't want you to think I'm endorsing them, but I'm going to tell you who it was. It was the Eagles. They'd been broken up for a long time, and they got back together, and they were going to go on tour. And it was the biggest tour in the world. And I was a college kid. I didn't have any money. I went to concerts at Starwood where you could get, if you remember Starwood Amphitheater back then, in the grass, sometimes the bands that didn't sell real well, they'd sell the grass seats for $10. Those are the concerts I went to, okay? For the Eagles, the cheapest ticket to get a seat under the cover was $200. Now, that was in the mid-90s. The grass was $100. There was no way I was going to that show. They were playing twice, two nights. And there was no way that I was going. So, not going. I'm just not going. I can't afford it. I'm not going. Well, it was over. They played during the summer. And that summer, I worked. I did not take classes over the summer. I worked at a bakery. It was actually the bakery that makes all the loaf bread for Cracker Barrel. It's based in Lebanon. And the owner of that bakery is someone who had previously worked with my dad in his business. I had known him a long time. He was very nice to me. And one day I walked in to the bakery. And he met me, and he said, "Hey, are you going to the Eagles concert tomorrow night?" And I said, "No, Mr. Bay, I can't afford to go to the concert." He said, "You're going now." And he handed me two 10th row tickets to go see the Eagles. That's surprise. That's shock. Because I had no expectation of going to the show. Okay? What Peter says is, that's not the way you should look at when your faith gets thrown back in your face. That should not be a shock. That should not be a surprise. That should be an expectation. Because that's the opposite of surprise. Now, I'm just going to hit the highlights here because we covered this in depth in the class this morning. But you can look at the rest of Scripture as commentary for why it's not a surprise. Okay? Paul, in the 1 Corinthians letter, said the message of the cross is what to the world? It's foolishness to the world. Okay? Later, he will say that in chapter 2, the natural world does not understand the wisdom of God's Spirit, does not understand the mind of Christ. John, another one of the apostles, in 1 John chapter 3 said, the world does not know us because the world does not know Him. You know, we have been transformed by our relationship with Christ. And that transformation includes the way we view the world, the way we live, the way we act. Guess what the world hasn't gone through? That transformation. The world hasn't gone through that transformation. And so it should be expected. Now, does that mean it's not going to be disheartening? That it feels like everybody's against us? Does that mean we're not going to feel like we're on an island? Does that mean we're not going to feel lonely? Does that mean we're not going to be angry? No. But it's what we should expect. And I need to be reminded of that. Because it feels like every day, it's like, wow, how could all the world feel like this? Because they haven't been transformed by Christ. They haven't been transformed by Christ. So Peter just simply says, don't be surprised. Okay? Now, I'm going to hit the next two blanks real quick, and I'm going to show you why. Okay? Because the rest of these verses, he's going to hop back and forth. Okay? He's going to hop back and forth. And he's going to look at two reasons why people might face trials. Okay? Two reasons why people might face trials. One of them he's already mentioned. You face trials because of relationship with Christ. Okay? But there's another reason. You may face trials because of sin. You might face trials because of sin. And both of those paths have an ultimate consequence. A result that's going to happen based on which path you follow. You with me? She said, hey, you can either suffer for the cause of Christ or you can suffer for the cause of sin. And each one of those is going to have an end result. Okay? Now, here's the two end results. Those who suffer for the cause of Christ is triumph. Now, not our triumph. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But in the end, those who are on the side of Christ are going to win. Why? Because He won. He defeated sin. He overcame death. Right? But for those who suffer for the cause of sin, their expectation is tragedy. Maybe not technically tragedy, because a tragedy would be something that's not deserved, right? But to them, it would be tragedy. So that's what we're going to look at the rest of the time. I'm going to hand this back to Mike because I'm done with slides, okay? That's all the blanks. Now, I want us to kind of break these two things down, okay? So I'm going to go through and read the rest of these verses. The first word in the next verse, verse 13, the word but, where he says, but rejoice. That's in contrast to what comes in verse 12, where he says, do not be surprised. Okay? Now, I want to point something out. If you look in the bottom right-hand corner of the handout, I have summarized the do's and the don'ts of this section. Just to show you how crazy my brain is, by the way, I talked about it in class this morning, how during the week, I take a section of Scripture and I just wrestle with it, and I wrestle with it, and I wrestle with it, and I study, and I wrestle, and I study, and I wrestle, and I study, and I wrestle. And my study goes down all these different rabbit holes. I want to tell you one rabbit hole I went down this week, and that was, what is the proper way to spell do's and don'ts? And I looked at that, and I found one place it would say it is absolutely D-O-S and D-O apostrophe N-T. No other acceptable way. You find another one that say it's only D-O apostrophe S and it's no other possible way. And so I don't know what the proper way to say it is, to spell it is. I spelled it the way I wanted to spell it, okay? But anyway, that was free of charge, by the way, Donnie. You get that one for free. But here's the summary of the do's and don'ts. So don't in verse 12 was what? Don't be surprised, okay? Here's the contrast. Here's the do. But Now, this is for the cause of Christ. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Now, there's two different types of rejoicing here. One that makes logical sense from a human perspective, and one that doesn't. And one that doesn't. Because he's saying, rejoice. The second one, rejoice when you receive the prize, right? That makes human logic sense, right? Rejoice when you receive the prize, when you receive God's glory. But until that gets here, what should you do? Rejoice in suffering. That one doesn't make sense from a human perspective. It only makes sense from the perspective of one who's been transformed by Christ. And as we can say in just about anything in this letter, it's consistent with the message of James. What did James say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you endure trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Paul in Romans 3 said something very similar and actually said both of these things. In Romans 5, he said, there's three things that we've received because we've been justified, because we've been set free from our sins. We have peace with God. We're standing in God's grace. Okay? Peace with God, standing in God's grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me give you a modern translation of rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our confidence that we're going to be with God in glory forever. Okay? But the very next line after he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is, but not only this, we also rejoice in our what? Sufferings. And if you follow that down to the very end, suffering is the beginning of what ultimately builds out to be that confidence, that hope. And so Peter says, instead of being surprised because you're not expecting it, instead rejoice that you are found worthy to face the trial, to share in what Jesus faced for you. Count yourself joyful, because a day's coming when you can rejoice because you've received the glory of God. Because you've received the glory of God. So don't be surprised. Do rejoice. Okay? Now, he says in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Where would Peter have learned that those who face persecution are blessed? He learned that from Jesus, right? In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, what's the last of the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you. He says, it's actually a blessing to face persecution. Why is that? Because it shows that you have a life that's been transformed by God, His Son, and His Spirit. And so you're blessed, and you should rejoice in it. You should rejoice in it. And then verse 15. Here comes another contrast. Back to the other side, which is the tragedy side. We were just talking about the triumph. Here's the tragedy. Those who suffer for sin. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Earlier, when he talked about those who suffer at the hands of masters, he said, what good is it if you suffer because you deserve it and you endure that? He said, the blessing is when you don't deserve it and you endure it. And again, I think he's emphasizing, make sure that if you face suffering, that it's not deserved. that it's unjust. That it's because the world is against you, not because you are living a life of sin. Make sure. So that's the contrast. And then in verse 16, he flips back to the other side again, to the triumph side. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him, and here's another don't, okay? Steve led us earlier in the song, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. He says, let him not be ashamed. If you face pushback for something that you hold out there, what is the temptation to do? Pull it back in, right? Pull it back in. You think about how many times in this letter Peter has continued to say, keep living out your righteousness. Keep living out your righteousness. Keep regarding the Lord, back in chapter 3. Keep regarding the Lord as holy. Keep him as the top priority in your life. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't pull back because it's being thrown back in your face. But instead, that's the don't. Here's the do. Let him glorify God in that name. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 about the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Did Paul face consequences for the gospel? Absolutely he did. He said, I'm not ashamed. Did Peter face consequences for the gospel? Yes. Most likely both of them died as martyrs at the hands of the Romans. And they both said, don't be ashamed. Keep living the life. And instead, replace that shame with the glory of God. Glorify God. And then in verse 17, it talks about judgment. But there's two different senses in which this is being used here. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then quoting from Proverbs 11, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Let me tell you what I think he's saying. Earlier in chapter 4, and if you got a Bible, let's flip up there real quick. Earlier in chapter 4, he had been talking about judgment. Chapter 4, verse 4. Talking about the pagan Gentile world. It says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. We talked about that earlier. That's surprise from the other direction. They are surprised that you don't follow them. By the way, we talked about this in class. I think one of the reasons why they're surprised is because you living different than them shines a light on them. And just like everybody, I think most people anyway, we want to be validated in what we believe and what we do. But he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But listen to this. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, that's talking about the ultimate judgment. Described in Matthew 25, when Jesus comes in all his glory and he divides the people like a shepherd dividing what? The sheep and the goats. He says, those who malign you, those who are surprised that you don't follow them, they're going to face ultimate judgment. Okay? Verse 6, he says, but this is why the gospel was preached. What do you mean that's why the gospel was preached? It's preached because the world has already been judged. We already know who the winners are and the losers are. The triumph and the tragedy. Christ has already won. So the gospel was preached to save, right? To save. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, not dead when they heard it, dead now. That though judged, now listen to this, judged in the flesh the way people are. That's talking about man judging man. And earlier he'd been talking about how the Gentile world, the pagan world, is surprised that you don't live the same life that they do. And what are they doing? They're judging you. They're putting you through a type of judgment because you don't live the way they live. Now, let's go back to what we were looking at this morning in verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. He's talking about that judgment of man judging man. Because now is the time when those who are of the household of God are going to face the judgment of man. The judgment of those who have not been transformed by the blood of Christ, who have not received God's Holy Spirit, who do not know Christ, and therefore do not know us. They're going to judge us. They do judge us. And they malign us for it. And he says that if it begins with us, though, if we endure it now, what's going to happen to them? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, we may desire to have our beliefs validated now. But where's the ultimate validation going to come? It's going to come on Judgment Day. It's going to come on Judgment Day. If we can endure to the end. And he says, if the righteous, I'm quoting from Proverbs, if the righteous is scarcely saved, which emphasizes what an incredible gift salvation is. The point is that those who have received salvation, they didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to earn it. We don't deserve it. Paul in Romans 5, Christ died while we were weak, sinners, ungodly, enemies, as utterly undeserving as we could possibly be. And so those who have accepted Christ are scarcely saved. What's going to happen to those who haven't accepted him? They're going to face judgment. They're going to face judgment. So then the final verse of this chapter, verse 19. Therefore, so what do we do with all that? What do we do with all that? Here's the final two do's. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. That's again, suffering for the cause of Christ. Two things. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. So what he's saying is, live out your life facing persecution, facing trial, having it thrown back in your face, but keep living, entrusting, having faith that God is going to protect glory with him. God's going to protect it. Go read the end of Romans 8 sometime as a reminder. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Just as you can entrust it with him. You can entrust it with him. To a faithful Creator while, here's the last do, doing good. Live out your righteousness and entrust your future glory to the Creator who gave it to you to begin with. It says you can have a choice, triumph or tragedy. You can have a choice. We have the same choice. I know that most in here have accepted Christ. And I hope that this letter, not just a reminder that it's expected, but also a reassurance that the world is supposed to be different than us, should be expected, and give us and helps to, this letter helps to give us some tools to deal with it. But if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, never begun that relationship with him, never begun to walk a new path, why not start that today? If there's anything we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.